We're reading this morning from Ezra chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests clothed themselves in vests and carrying their trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with their cymbals arose to praise the Lord according to the directions of Israel's King David. They praised and gave thanks to the Lord, saying responsibly, "He is good. His graciousness for Israel lasts forever." All the people shouted with praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and heads of families who had seen the first house wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this house. Although many others shouted loudly with joy, and no one could distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, because the people rejoiced very loudly. The sound was heard at a great distance. And then from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning 25, we read, a man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord Christ. And led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. I saw a holy city. And then this from Revelation chapter 21. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. There will be no mourning, crying, or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Quite a journey we take this morning, this week of joy in Advent, from Ezra and the return of the exiles to Simeon in the temple with the Christ child and his parents, Mary and Joseph. And then to the end of all things in Revelation, when God's city comes out of heaven, that he might dwell among us. What's the connection? And the truth is, all of this is about a long journey home. That's what Advent is all about. That's what Christmas is all about getting us home with God and about getting ourselves prepared for God to make his home among us. But whenever you're making a long journey, especially, you know, you ever go on a family vacation and you're on this long trip home and you've got kids in the back seat of the car, what's the primary question on their minds on that journey home? Are we there yet? Sometimes we might feel that way about Christmas. Are we there yet? We either just want to get it over with because we're so caught up in all the busyness and we just want to move on, or we're tired of all these, you know, obscure Old Testament passages out of the prophets, and we think, why don't you just kind of teach the Christmas story? Well, we don't like this Advent because it involves this waiting, it involves the journey, and we just want to get there. We want to be home. We want to be in the place where Jesus is. But we forget that there were hundreds of years between the time that Israel was allowed to go home to their city of Jerusalem, was allowed to return home from exile through that road in the wilderness. Hundreds of years until Christ came, and now even still thousands of years later, we await for that final promise to be fulfilled when Christ will make his home among us, as we read from Revelation. And so we start back here in Ezra when the people return home from exile, and they're asking that question. They get to Jerusalem, and they're kind of asking like those kids, are we there yet? Are we home? Is this it? Did God fulfill his promise that we're no longer in exile in Babylon, that we're now back in Jerusalem, that we can now rebuild? And the very first thing they do in the beginning of Ezra chapter 3 when they return is that they built the altar to the Lord. They didn't even have a temple yet, but at the beginning of chapter 3, we find that they built the altar of the Lord so they might offer entirely burned offerings. And then it goes through this first part of Ezra chapter 3 and talks about the celebration of the festival of booths and all of the ways that, they sort of reestablished their worship of God in this place that he had promised them. The first thing they do when they get home is set up their worship. Before they worry about their families, before they worry about their homes, before they build a wall, before they even build a temple, they build an altar and they set their worship in motion again to bring their offerings of thanks before the Lord. This is the heartbeat of what it means to be home. And so we ask, are we there yet? And we say, in one sense, wherever there is joy, wherever there is rejoicing, wherever there is hope, wherever we are in this relationship of praise of our God, there at the altar we find ourselves at home. But there's also a point to which home is not finished. And that's what we read in verses 10 and following in Ezra chapter 3. When they built the temple, they had the altar, they got their worship in place. Ezra the priest is leading them in rebuilding the temple. And as they rebuild the temple, we hear this mix of responses. We've got on one hand many of the younger people who had never even been to Jerusalem, people who were born in exile during that 70 years in Babylon. And those people coming back and they're seeing the temple and they're just in awe of this great accomplishment that God had done in their midst. And they're shouting for joy and celebration and praising God for this return. But it says that the older members of their community, some of those who had maybe remembered the old temple from when they were children, or remember very carefully the stories that their parents and their grandparents had told them, that there was a weeping, that there was mourning, because they looked at the foundations of this new temple, and it just wasn't the same. It wasn't quite what it once was. You can think about that and think about going back to places that you remember. I've lived in a lot of different cities. I've moved 8 or 9 times throughout my life, 6 just in the past 20 years, and only 3 of those 6 were related to appointments. And every time you leave and you go back to a place years later, you see how much it's changed. Anybody experienced that? Go back to a place that was very familiar, maybe a favorite vacation spot when you were a kid, or another home that you used to live in, or something, and you go back and it's just, you want the memories, you want everything just like it was, because it was such a perfect place, and then you look around and you think, what in the world happened? It's not the same anymore. We're not really there. We're there, but we're not there. Sometimes people feel like that in church. We come in and we look around in our pews and it's just not the same as we remember once upon a time. And we struggle with this. And so that's what we find in these elders that are weeping and looking at that temple and saying, something's missing. Something's not right here. And so which one was right? Are they supposed to just simply get up and go on with the young people and say, hey, we're starting fresh. Everything's good. Just forget about it all. Or on the other hand, are we supposed to get the young people on board with us and say, hey, you need to understand how it was, what it was like, and get it back that way again? No. To both. We need both. On one hand, we need a sense of memory, a sense of tradition, a sense of what God has done, how far God has brought us, and we need to remember that and hold on to that, because we know that the God that has brought us this far will continue to carry us off at home. We need to hold on to those stories and those memories, and we need to weep that which has been lost. But we can't live in that. We also need to be filled with joy of a new day, and hope for a future that God has promised us that doesn't depend solely on what has been done in the past. God doesn't always do the same thing the same way twice. In fact, rarely does he do things the same way twice. We're always looking for God afresh as he shows up in different ways, in different people, in different situations in our lives. And if we're so focused on how it was, we're going to miss and have missed the ways God is working today and the ways God is going to work tomorrow and beyond. And so we have to hold this intention. We tell the stories of what God has done, but we also look forward to the new stories that God is writing and will continue to write. And we hold this intention. But the people were right in saying there was something missing. But they don't quite notice what it is. For them, it's all about the building at first. It's just the building's not quite what it was. It's not quite as good as the old temple. There was something else. And we have to jump around the scriptures a little bit to understand what this something else was. Because you see, in Ezra, the temple is dedicated in chapter 6. It's built and it's dedicated. They do everything right. They have all the ceremonies, and all those who have returned from exile are joyfully celebrating the dedication of this house of the Lord. And in chapter 6, verse 17, it says they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, and 400 lambs as a purification for all of Israel, and all these other offerings. It goes through this detail of the worship service and celebration of all the offerings that have been brought. It's a wonderful report of the joyful celebration of worship of the Lord at this new temple. And we think, if we just do that, all is well. Things are back to normal. Things are back to the way they should be. We're worshiping again in God's house. We're home. But when the first temple was dedicated, back in 1 Kings chapter 8, we find another piece that does not show up in Israel. We find in chapter 8 of 1 Kings when Solomon dedicated the first temple. In verse 10, when the priests left the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's temple. And the priests were unable to carry out their duties due to the cloud because the Lord's glory filled the temple. See, this is the piece that's missing now in Ezra. They're home. They've rebuilt. Everything looks good. But nowhere in the dedication of the temple in Ezra do we see the cloud. Nowhere do we see the presence of the Lord filling this temple with glory. And friends, I often wonder how many churches we have. How many times we've been in church, and we come in and we go through our worship and we bring our offerings and we sing our songs and we listen to the message and we go home about our lives. And we never even notice whether the cloud was here or not. We never even notice if God's glory filled this place. Did we have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, or did we just go through the motions like we always have? That's what the people were doing in Ezra. They went through all the motions. They did everything right. They had their worship service. They dedicated the new temple. But nowhere did the Lord's glory fill it. And they just went on about their lives, continued to rebuild the city. And for over 300 years, they continued to worship in a temple where the glory of the Lord did not dwell. Makes me wonder. We talk about getting to heaven, seeing all of our loved ones that went before us, that great reunion in the clouds. We talk about no more crying and no more weeping and all the joy that we will experience there. But I wonder how long it would take us to notice if Jesus didn't meet us at the gate. Yeah. Now, I know this is all hypothetical. You may even say heretical, but I know this isn't the way it works. But just hypothetically, thinking out loud, if Jesus just decided, you know what, I think I'm going to take another vacation. I'm going to go somewhere else for a while, and I'm not going to be here in heaven for a couple months. And that's the time we get there. And we're just going on about our parties and our celebrations. And God's not present. He just kind of left. So, you guys can have it. You got your mansions. You got everything. You got your health. You got your new bodies. You got all your friends and families and loved ones. I'll be back. But don't worry about it. How long would it take us to notice Because we're celebrating, we're reveling in all the joyous stuff that we've always wanted. How long would it take us to notice that God's presence wasn't there? How long does it take us to notice sometimes in our own churches, in our own lives, when God's presence is just not there? See, before the people went into exile, they knew that God had left. Ezekiel prophesied to them. He talks about a vision in Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 43. He talks about a vision where he saw the glory of the Lord come up out of the temple by way of the east gates. And he saw the Lord's glory going on ahead of them and leaving that place. And nowhere do we find a vision of him returning. Nowhere. Until we get to Luke. Over 300 years later, after the temple has been built and they've been worshiping in the temple and they've been going through all their motions and they've been doing all their stuff right in terms of their religious practices, then we come to Luke's gospel and we find this man named Simeon, who is desperate to see the presence of God, who is desperate to see the promise of the Lord fulfilled. And he goes to the temple, and there he finds a baby, a child, who has been brought to be dedicated to the Lord. And Simeon looks at this baby, and the Holy Spirit rested on him, and led by the Spirit, when he went into the temple, he saw this child, and he says, as he takes Jesus in his arms, in prayer to the Lord, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all people." You see, Simeon in the temple, for the first time in over 300 years, saw in that baby the presence of God, the glory of God, the same glory that is promised in Revelation that will return to us. Notice in Revelation there is no temple in the city in the New Jerusalem, because there's no need to set God apart in a different place. Throughout the New Testament, there is no temple in Jerusalem, because 70 years later, by the time we get to many of the later apostles, the temple is destroyed. And they're meeting in homes and synagogues and various places, sometimes even among the tombs. And all the while, God's presence is there with them, because we know the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost. You see, everything that was supposed to happen when Ezra restored the temple and when he dedicated the temple, none of that happens until we get to Pentecost. None of that happens until Acts, over 300 years. And the Holy Spirit comes down in fire and in glory and all these great visions and people being able to speak in every language. Everything that they expected to happen. When they got home, they said, "We're here, we're back, we've got our temple back, we've got our church back." And everything that was needed to make it matter was on hold. And so they cry out, "Are we there yet?" And some of them say, "Yeah, we're here. This is great. We got our church." And others say, "No, not yet. Not yet." And for 300 years, the people said, "Not yet, not yet, not yet," until we get to Simeon. And until we get to Pentecost. And now all of a sudden, the glory of the heavens bursts open. It comes in flesh through this child, Jesus. It comes in tongues of fire and great winds and inhabits the people of God in the upper room. And Paul writes that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask ourselves this morning, are we there yet? Are we home yet? Yes and no. No. We are not at the place in the New Jerusalem where God has fully made his dwelling among all people. And every eye shall see, and every ear shall hear, and every knee shall bow. But all the weeping in the morning is gone. No, we're not there yet. But yes, we are closer than the people of Ezra's day. Because as we sit here in our temple, as it were, we have experienced something that they had not yet experienced. That the Holy Spirit has come upon us. That God's glory has filled the temple with a cloud. Not the temple of this building, but the temple of our hearts. And that God goes with us into the world. The temple is now mobile, and God's presence is here. Question for us is, are we still busy weeping and grieving over the empty buildings? Or are we joyful enough to recognize that the true temple of God, the church, its people, are filled with glory to proclaim the message of joy and hope to all, that we're almost there, that we have worked to prepare the way, but that God's glory has come and He is coming. And then, and only then, will we truly be home. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, for so long we have grieved over the many temples that have been built and emptied. Many temples that have crumbled because they were built with human hands. For many years we have sought you in these empty places. We have worshipped, we've gone through the motions, we've prayed, we've sung, we've brought our offerings, but still, so often we leave without having experienced power of your presence and glory. And so, Lord, may your Holy Spirit flow through in this place. May you fill your true temple anew. May you open our eyes as you open the eyes of Simeon to look into the temple of our hearts and to see the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, born in our flesh. Help us to look past our discouragements, to overcome the spirit of despair and hopelessness and the agonizing questions, are we there yet? Help us to live as those who have at least some degree arrived, not because of anything we have done, but because you came in the form of the city and you met us on the road and you have filled your temple once again with glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.